Wow, praise the Lord. Yeah, welcome, welcome, welcome. I see a few people here that are new today, you know, that hadn't been here in a while. Oh, goodness gracious. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. They're wearing, one of the couples that hadn't been here in a while was wearing the right kind of shirt. It says lost. I thought they were lost. No, but I'm tickled at Keith's and Led's shirt. It says lost. Someone is searching for you. Wow. He is, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
He's trying to find us, man. I mean to tell you, he's trying to find us. Praise God. He wants all of us to come home. Well, welcome. Praise the Lord to the Living Savior Church today. It's good to have each one of you. Praise God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, of course, I've got to start out today by telling you, those of you that are here, you'll get to hear when Dave said he run into a real problem yesterday, and he called upon God, and God showed up.
Amen.
And what happened was, yesterday here, Dave got to deliver his own baby himself. Yeshua had planned to have the little critter at home all the time, of course. That's the way they were going to do it. But at least they were going to have, they had a midwife that, and her companion that were supposed to be here to help. But she was doing so great yesterday about noon and everything, you know, and everything was just going good. And so all of a sudden she says, Dave, I think it's time. Maybe you ought to call the midwife. Well, I think it was 12:32. The midwife is not here and the little critter pops out. You know, bam, he's here. Yeah, I mean, wow, Dave, whenever the midwife calls, says, well, what's going on? And he says, well, I got a baby boy in my hands. What do I do with this cord? She said, just leave it attached. It's okay till we get there. But Dave got to deliver his baby boy all by himself with his wife. Praise the Lord. You know, really, he was just a little bitty fella. You know, just a little bitty guy, you know. Now, you know, of course, yeah, she done a good job delivering this little guy. She didn't have any tearing or no cutting or nothing. But he was just a little feller, so no wonder he only weighed 10 pounds and 8 ounces. Oh, some of the mothers said, oh, that makes them hurt just thinking about that. 10 pounds and 8 ounces. He was a big boy. He was a football player, half born, half grown when he got here.
Woo.
Yeah, and his shoulders, around his shoulders, he was 18 inches. That's a big boy. You know that?
We don't even know how long he is.
Yeah, I mean, he's about this long and about this wide already. Looks like, wow. But he is a big boy. Wow, what a blessing, though. But now, let me tell you, that's what happens when the parents are walking in obedience to God's Word. I mean, when they're trying their best to walk in obedience to God's Word, a woman does not have to go to the doctor. She does not have to let them do a whatever on her. You know, do not C-section or all that stuff. They do not have to let them cut her from end to end and all that stuff that so many doctors do today because they're in a hurry. They ain't got time to wait on God, so they want to do it their way so they can get their money and get out. But, hey, if you just let God do it, I mean, he done it. In just a little while, she was up. She's already running around the place this morning, carrying the baby and everything else. So that just goes to show you what God can do if you'll just be obedient and serve him, right?
Amen.
So it's wonderful, you know, and I was born at home. You know, my mother thought I was a giant. I was 9 pounds and 4 ounces, and she said I was a giant. But, man, this little guy, 10'8", he was something else. Wow. But praise God. You know, he's here. He's a beautiful little thing, and it won't be long. I mean, next Sunday, I'm sure he'll be here for you to see.
Joshua, you know. Tell him his name, Joshua David Rosenfeld.
Okay, Joshua David is his name. Yeah, Cheryl said you got to be able to tell him. Okay, Joshua David is a little guy's name. So praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So we're so grateful to the King for this precious new addition that we have to the family.
Amen.
And born right here at home. There was two ladies out here earlier this morning. I was ministering to them, and whenever I said, you know, we had a brand new baby born here yesterday, and, oh, what hospital? I said, this one right here. What do you mean? I said, he's born right here at home, right in there in the bed. What?
Savior Hospital.
At the Living Savior Hospital. That's right, Frank, the Living Savior. And they said, what? you mean a baby was born here? And I said, would you like to see him? And they said, yes, since it was just two of them, you know. I went up and asked her, Yesha, can I bring these two ladies in I've been ministering to this morning to see the baby? And she said, of course. And so they came in, and of course, they got to hold him and everything, and they were just, wow. And she was telling them, of course, I had never heard her say, but she said, yes. And when they said, how much did he weigh? He said, 10, 8. And the woman said, 10, 8? And she said, yeah. And, well, did you tear? No, not at all. Wow. They were amazed. I said, now see, girls, this is what happens when you obey God and you walk in faith. Amen. All things are possible when you walk in faith, right, Jack? And we're all learning that. So praise the King for a new addition to the family. I and Cheryl now have 10 grandbabies. You know. Have a what, honey? Yeah, we have one. Are you hot?
I'm hot. Is anybody else hot?
Well, I've got it. Well, it's just about ready to come on, but you can go ahead and bring it down another degree, Dave, if you want to, and let it come on. It'll come on. Yeah, but it's sitting on 69, but in that room in there, it was only 68 in that room next door, and so I thought, well, I won't make it any cooler. You know, it feels pretty comfortable. Yeah, when I'm not sweating and I'm wearing a suit, it's not too hot. You know, so I'm okay. But so anyway, we'll turn it on. We'll turn it on, lower the degree or so. Okay, I'll have to wait now until Dave gets back. He'll have to get in there and turn the light on and turn it on. And I think it just clicked on. Yeah, I heard it click. I heard the lights blink one little time. So, and I guess I might tell you that yesterday, for you girls that are hot, you know, we'll cool you off a little. For you girls that are cold, I'm sorry. You know, I remember at a place I used to work down at DFW Airport, I had three women upstairs in a computer room. And I had a big 3-ton air conditioner in the side of the wall that stuck through. And one of the girls had her desk right over there next to that air conditioner where that air blew right across her desk. And she was always still hot. Now, the one that put in the middle, she was, you know, kind of in between. But the one over the far corner in the end, she always had her heater plugged in under her desk trying to keep her feet warm. And I thought, there ain't no way I could please all these girls. You know, one sitting under the cold air, she's still hot. The one in the middle is about right. The one on the other end is cold. I thought, good grief, Lord. Give me a break, you know. There ain't no way I could please them all. But is that the way life is? Sure, that's the way life is. You can't please all of them. So, I will have to say that yesterday... Friday and Saturday, we run over to Klondike, Texas, and taught over there in a little church over there Friday afternoon, Friday night, and Saturday, almost all day Saturday. We started about 10 and got out of there about 4, I guess, or 5 or something like that, whatever it was, 5:30. But we had a good day over there. We had people come from all around the community, from 4 or 5 other little towns around. We had a great day over there. And then when we got ready to leave, of course, we flew into Commerce, and one of the guys, which is about 10 miles from the little church, and one of the guys said, man, he said, I was over in the Fort Worth Metroplex area and Friday afternoon, and he said, I started coming home, and he said, I got hung up in race traffic. And he said, it took me 3 hours to get from where I was in Fort Worth up to 3 and over to Klondike, and he said, I almost was late to church. He said, but you come from over there. How long did it take you to get here? I said, 30 minutes. He said, 30 minutes? I said, yeah, I just live 10 minutes from the airport. And I flew up there, and Cheryl and I jumped in that little Mooney. And at 165 miles an hour, we went straight across. It took us 30 minutes. Isn't that wonderful? You know, so, I mean, and then coming home, you know, last night, they wanted to say, well, would you fly up over the church and give us a buzz before you go? And... Cheryl said, well, I need to get back because I got to sing tonight. And I said, well, okay, but it won't take but just a couple of minutes. You know, 10 miles is nothing. So I told him, okay, we'll fly up there and buzz you. So we took off, beautiful clear day. We flew up there and we're about 3,000 feet. And then, of course, when we got up there, I looked down and saw the lake and the church and everything. So I just pulled the power back to, you know, kind of low power setting and just dived her down about 220 miles an hour. And come right over the top of the church about 300 feet off the ground. Went by like a rocket, you know. And so I thought, hey, this is kid stuff. You know, I'm young. I love it. I used to do those kind of things when I was a kid, Gary. You know, we're still big kids, aren't we? We never change. You know, there's all, he's only one difference between a man and a boy, and that's the price of his toys. You know, that's the only thing, the price of their toys. We may get bigger and older, but we still like to play with our toys, you know. So, and I love playing with the toys God gives me. You know, I really do. But it's nice that, you know, we flew over there in 30 minutes and come back by going up there and making a go around the church and all that stuff. And coming back from the time we took off from Commerce, going up there and all the way back only took 37 minutes. You know, so that's not bad. Come back across all that traffic at 160, 170, 180 miles an hour. That's my idea of traveling, you know. And so anyway, praise the Lord. Now then, that we've had our little fun, Dave's back there and everything. Let's go. We're going to start out today in Romans 11:11. And we're going to talk about how merciful God is to you. Now, sometimes we forget that deal that Dave did there a while ago when he's telling us to open our hands and look. We do not realize how blessed we are and how thankful we ought to be for what God has done for us, the Gentiles. But we're going to talk about that a little bit today. In Romans 11:11, it says, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Now, the answer to that, he says, of course not. His purpose was to make his salvation available to the Gentiles. And then the Jews would be jealous and want it for themselves. Now, aren't you glad that he blinded the eyes of the Jews in part so he could bring this wonderful message to you and me?
Amen.
Now, if he hadn't brought that to you and me, Tom, you and me would be in big trouble today, wouldn't we? I mean, we'd be headed for this place down there, which is hot. And I'm with you, Tom. No, thank you. I am grateful that God did what he did. Now, some people don't see this. They don't understand. When God does things, you know, he does them for his benefit and for his purpose, but he really does them to save you and me. That's what he's doing all these things for. He loves us, his people, his children. He wants all to come into the kingdom and be saved. And we're so stiff-necked and hard-headed, we won't believe in him. We won't even teach it. We won't preach it. I mean, even though it's written right in front of our eyes. But his purpose was to make his salvation available to you and me, the Gentiles. And I want you to know, Lord, this morning, today, this afternoon, I want to thank you that you made this salvation available to us Gentiles, because, Lord, I am so grateful. Being a Gentile, which most of us in this room are Gentiles, I'm assuming, but Lord, we're all grateful that you're the mighty God that made salvation available. And today we know you as Lord and Savior. And when we do leave this earth in death, someday we're going to get to come home to go with you forever. Yeah. And in the meantime, we're going to be about your business on this earth. Occupy until you come, teaching faith and teaching people how to walk in obedience to your word. And thank you, Lord, for your blessings of using us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Okay, now then, let's go to the next verse. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the Jews turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when the Jews finally accept it. Wow, that's going to be great. I am saying all of this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles, and I lay great stress on this. Next verse. For I want to find a way to make the Jews want what you Gentiles have. See, I'm telling you, I want to find a way to make everybody out there want what I have. Do you know that I have come to realize over my years of serving God, as I have taught faith and seeing God show up to produce signs and miracles and wonders by the thousands, I have had a lot of men. I had several men over there yesterday at Klondike sat across the table with me or talked to me after the service was over and said, I've been listening to your stuff over and over and over, and I want to walk where you walk with God. Now, that's the kind of example I want to be. I want other men to see a man that has been obedient to God's word, that has walked in obedience to the King's word, and has done great and mighty things in the name of Jesus, and they want what I got. That is the example that God sent me to be, and that's what he wants you to do too.
Amen.
He wants you to walk in the same place of faith. So when people see you pray and great things happen, they're going to say, wow, Gary, how did you do that? Oh, it was by faith in the name of Jesus. Wow, I've been to church and I heard about this Jesus, but why don't you tell me about this Jesus? I never knew him like that. Amen. Now, see, that's the way everybody ought to look at us, right? Wow. Praise the King. Praise of God. But see, this is what we want to be. This is not just for me. As Paul's trying to tell us here, he wanted to find a way to make the Jews want what you Gentiles have. Well, did Paul walk in the miraculous with God? Yes, he did. I mean, there's people wanted what Paul had. You know, I want what Paul had. He had Jesus. That's what he had. Now then he says, and in the way I might save some of them. Well, hey, my desire is not to save some of them. My desire is the same as Jesus. I want to see them all get saved, don't you? So, and the more of them that see the awesomeness of the power of God in your life and my life, the more of those people will want the Jesus that you have. You know, now if you're just a normal guy and you had never seen an answer to prayer, you've never seen nobody raised from the dead, you've never seen anybody saved, never seen anybody healed, but you go to church every Sunday, but Monday through Friday or Saturday you live just like they do, you know, you don't ever talk about Jesus. He's not on your lips or your heart. Who wants your God? Nobody. I want one that does things, don't you, Terry?
Amen.
Amen. I want a God that's mighty and powerful. For since the Jews' rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, how much more wonderful their acceptance will be. It will be life for those who were dead. Now that's what me and you know, don't we, Tom? We were dead in sins, and when we accepted Him, we became alive. And now then we're a different creature. Now, we want everybody to have that, don't we? And Paul wants everybody to have that. Now, verse 16 and 17. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their children will also be holy. Now, you want to be holy so your children will be holy? I do. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. They'll be holy also. Every man, if a man doesn't have a burning desire in his heart to be holy and for his children to be holy, he's never really found the real Jesus. Amen. He's never really known who he is. He may be a Christian. He may know a little bit about him, but he don't know much. Amen. If a man, I remember one time, a man was up in my office and he had his son with him. And him and his son were talking, got to talking about this girl he was going to go with and everything. And he said, well, son, if you go with that girl, be careful. I stopped him. I said, what do you mean by that? Be careful. He said, well, you know, today, you know, Thurman, almost all the guys and girls out there, they have sex, and I want him to be careful. I said, hey, son, let me give you some better advice. Don't have sex at all. You don't have to be careful. I said, because, you know, you can't be careful enough. I said, and of course, we got to talk about some things. And he said, you know, but I want him to be sure and wear a condom if he has sex with a girl. I said, son, let me tell you something. You ever heard of AIDS? He said, yes. I said, Dr. James Dodson discussed AIDS on a radio show the other day. And I said, you ever been fishing? He said, yes. I said, Dr. Dodson, use this example. He said, if you were going to go fishing and catch minnows, what size of a net would you take? One that's got a hole in it about a quarter inch or an eighth inch, right? But he said, if you were going to try to catch little minnows that were 2 and 3 inches long, you wouldn't use a gill net with a 4-inch mesh, would you? He said, that's the way a condom is compared to an AIDS virus. An AIDS virus is many times smaller than the grid in a condom. So, there's no protection. I said, son, you can't be safe. I said, there's only one way you can be safe, and that's to be celibate and keep God's word and don't do anything that's stupid. That boy never heard a daddy talk to him like that. I don't know what that boy did after that, but he can't say he wasn't warm, can he, Keith?
That's right.
At least I told him the truth. Amen. You know how many young men are dying with venereal diseases and AIDS all over this country? It's rampant right now. There's more of them got it than don't have it. What a sad situation. I ain't going to be one of them, are you? No. I can tell you how to get rid of AIDS.
That's right.
Stop having sex out of wedlock.
That's exactly right.
You know, be holy before God, and it won't happen.
Right.
It says, but some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the Jews have been broken off. Oh, they've been broken off. And you Gentiles were branches from a wild olive tree. Boy, were we wild, okay? We were wild. And he said, and you were grafted in. So now you also receive the blessings God has promised Abraham and his children. Are the promises of Abraham for you today?
Yeah,
right there. It proves it right there. The blessings of Abraham is for the Gentile, the children of God. All of us sharing in God's rich nourishment of his special olive tree. Now, isn't that wonderful to know that all these things and the blessings that he promised Abraham is available to you and me? We can receive those by faith. All right, verse 18 says, but you must be careful not to brag about it, about being grafted in, to replace the branches that were broken off. Remember, you are just a branch, not the root. So a lot of people try to brag about things, you know. Well, you stupid Jews, you know. I mean, if you got, you know, hey, be careful. Because of sin, he kicked them out. Because of sin, can he cut you off too? Boy, I guarantee he can. And when I get grafted in, I don't want to have the axe cut my branch off. Do you? No, sir. I want to be an obedient son. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yeah, let's see what he says in the next verse. Yes, but remember those branches, the Jews, they were broken off because they didn't believe God. Why were they broken off? Because they didn't believe God. And you are there because you do believe God. Don't think highly of yourselves, but fear what could happen. You know, today when a Christian says they believe in Jesus and say they're going to church, but they're lying, stealing, cheating, running around on their mate. You know what God says about you? He said, you're a liar. You don't know me. You do not have eternal life. In other words, your branch has been cut off, hasn't it? Wow. This is scary. For if God did not spare the branches he put in there in the first place, he won't spare you either. That's pretty scary, isn't it? I tell you what, I stand in awe of God. I don't want to make him mad. Do you, Steve? I want to walk in holiness before him because I don't want to be cut off. I know he will cut you off. And he even goes so far over there in John 15:2. He says, if you don't produce fruit for my kingdom, I'll cut you off. That's scary too, isn't it? If you do not produce fruit for the kingdom, I'll cut you off. So when he cuts you off, he takes you away and you die. I don't want to go there. I'd rather be obedient and do what he says and all the blessings that come to Abraham's for me and you. I like to walk in those blessings. Now then, let's go to the next couple of verses. Notice how God is both kind and severe. I see a lot of people see the kind part of God. But God, Steve, he would never do nothing bad to me. He's a God of love. We hear that a lot, don't we? But notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe to those who disobey. Oh, to who? Oh, in other words, if you're walking in obedience to his word, you don't have nothing to sweat, do you? It's only when you're a disobedient Christian. Well, it's the same way with a child to mom and dad. You don't ever spank your children when they're good, do you? No, you only spank them when they're disobedient. And usually, most of us, it's way beyond where we should have spanked them before we spank them. And sometimes we let them run plumb over us, and then we do something. And the Lord says, if you don't discipline your children, you don't love them.
That's right.
And that's sad, because there's a lot of people out here that don't discipline their children. And in fact, I had a couple come in here the other day, had a little bitty girl, and she was running around in the ministry room, And when I said, "And what is her name?" And the daddy said, "She's the boss." I thought, "Oh, God." I thought, "Oh," I said, "Son, if you're already putting that in her little man," I said, "you're going down the wrong path." I said, "That little girl never needs to believe that she's the boss. She needs to know you're the boss.
Amen.
And when you talk, you mean business." I said, "If you don't, that little girl will be a terror." You know she will too, won't she?
Right.
Yep. You don't start out telling them they're the boss. But too many men and women today do that. It says here, it says, "He is severe to those who disobeyed, but is kind to you as you continue to trust in His kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off." That's pretty clear, isn't it? You stop trusting or stop believing in God, He said, He's just going to cut you off. I don't want to be cut off. Do you, Kim? No, absolutely not. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to walk in obedience. And it says in verse 23, "And if the Jews turn from their unbelief, God will graft them back into the tree again." He has the power to do this. Next, verse 24, or 20, the rest of that. "For if God was willing to take you, who were by nature branches from a wild olive tree, and graft you into His own good tree," a very unusual thing to do. Do you ever see anybody? Maybe you never done any grafting, but if you did you ever see anybody take a beautiful, wonderful tree that was producing good fruit and cut off a good limb and put an old one off of a wild tree on there? Only God would do something foolish like that, wouldn't He? For you and me, that was good, wasn't it, Tom? But you and me, we would think that was foolish to take an old tree that's not producing nothing anyway and graft it onto my good tree. No, only God would do something silly like that. But He does take those things, those crazy things, to confound the world. And aren't we glad He did? Oh, are we ever glad He did? "And He graft you into His own good tree," a very unusual thing to do. "He will be far more eager to graft the Jew back into the tree where they belong." So when the Jew does find him, he's going to be quick to bring them back into his tree. But in the meantime, I am grateful that He has given us this privilege to come in and be grafted in. That is absolutely awesome. Now then, let's go to verse 25 and 26. Let's keep going there. Only this time we're going to talk about, in this verse 25 and on here for the next 10 verses or so, we will be talking about how God gives mercy to everybody. Now, I want you to see how wonderful the King is. Then Paul says in Romans 11:25, "I want you to understand this mystery." And boy, it is a mystery. I mean, "Dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud and start bragging, some of the Jews have hard hearts. But this will last only until the complete number of Gentiles comes to Christ." Ooh, I'm sure glad I got in on that, aren't you? I'm glad that the day didn't come when He said, "The last Gentile come in and it's over," and I was the next one in line.
Amen.
Have you ever been to a place like Six Flags or something, Jenny, when you stood in line all day to ride something and you're within two or three of getting to the gate and they said, "We're sorry, the park's closed." Isn't that something? You go to a place like Six Flags and you stand in line for hours, right, Kim? And then you finally get to ride for 1 minute. You stood in line for hours and you get 1 minute. Well, how would you like to be that one that was standing in line for those hours and God said, "You're going to be next"? And all He says, "I'm sorry, son, that's the last one. You don't get to come in." I'm glad that wasn't for me and you, aren't you?
Amen.
So I can be grateful. I can be very thankful to God for that. And I think again how Dave said number saying, "Thank you, Lord." You know, isn't it amazing how that some people can't do that? Some people can't do that. It's just like yesterday when we were able to take off over there at Commerce and fly over in that beautiful weather over the lake and saw the church down there and able to dip down there and fly that thing up. And I thought, "Oh, God, how grateful I am You give me this knowledge and wisdom to fly one of these airplanes." I said, "Lord, I love this." But He put that in me because I was building model airplanes when I was a little kid. I had a burning desire to build and fly airplanes. And God put that in me, and it came to pass. And I get to fly airplanes now. I love it. I love it. A lot of people would love to do that. Several of the men that was over yesterday when we talked about it at the break, they talked about my airplane, and they said, you know, I always wanted to fly, but I never was able to do it. But see, I'm thankful I have been able to do it. I mean, I could have been one of those guys, wanted to do it, but never got to, right? So because I did get to, I want to praise Him and worship Him and thank Him that I can fly those airplanes, that I can see good and hear good and all those things. Now, I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you'll not feel proud and start bragging. Some of the Jews have hard hearts, but this will last only until the complete number of Gentiles comes to Christ. Verse 26 and 7. And so all Israel will be saved. What a blessed day that's going to be. When all Israel gets saved. Do you remember what the prophet said about this? A deliverer will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel from all ungodliness. He has come, hasn't he? He hadn't turned them there yet, but he's working on it. They are getting saved. And then I will keep my covenant with them, and I will take away their sins. Every time a soul comes to Christ in the Gentile world or in the Jewish world, how many of our sins does he take away?
All.
Isn't that good news? That's for today. And aren't we glad that God is such a merciful God and forgives us our sins and then heals all of our problems? By faith, what's impossible with God?
Nothing.
He honors faith. Only faith. He is a faith God. Verse 28 and 29. Many of the Jews are now enemies of the good news. Well, not just Jews. There's a whole lot of people over here that are enemies of the good news, too. But this has been to your benefit, for God has given His gift to you Gentiles, yet the Jews are still His chosen people because of His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now just think, God has poured out this wonderful good news of all the wonderful things we can do, and even to those of us that find the answer to salvation, still most of us do not believe the promises He put in the Word of God, even for us. Do we, Tom? No. I mean, the book is full of wonderful promises, isn't it? And we don't, I mean, just like yesterday, I was talking to a lady that needed to be healed. And whenever the problem came upon her, you know what she did? I mean, she was a Christian. She was a member of the church. But guess where she went? To the doctor. And then after the doctor says, I'm sorry, I can't help you, then she finally come to the Lord. Why don't we go to the Lord first, Jack? We can't laugh at them because we've been there and done the same thing, haven't we? Yeah, but we've been there and done the same thing. But faith, God honors faith. And when you come to Him and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I repented, I messed up. He said, okay, now we got that taken care of, I'll forgive you. Now He tells you not to go do that again, doesn't He? He said, because if you do, something worse is going to come upon you. Now, we don't believe that either. You know, but it's in the book. And so, since He says that, He says, for God's gift and His call can never be withdrawn. Now, isn't that something? God's gift and His call can never be withdrawn. So, if He speaks this call to the Gentiles, He wants all of us to come in. And until the fullness of the Gentiles can't come in, He can't just get angry one day and say, that's it, I ain't saving no more, you heathens. He gave us a call and said, until all the Gentiles come in, it's going to be there for you. Aren't we glad?
Amen.
Because, you know, if it was me and I had to put up with this bunch over here, y'all better be glad I'm not God, because if you were, we'd all be in trouble. You know, we as human beings are not near as merciful as God, are we? We can lose it, can't we? I mean, I know God said turn the other cheek, but you know, if somebody come up and slap me about four times, I might be able to give them first four times. After that, I might punch them back or something. You know? But He told me to forgive you 490 times, didn't He, Keith?
Yes, sir.
Are we that forgiving? As a rule, we're not, are we? Not usually. It's kind of hard. It's kind of hard to obey the King, I'll tell you for sure. But then He says, for God's gift and His call can never be withdrawn. I'm so grateful. Verse 30 and 31. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God. We still got a bunch of them out here, don't we? A bunch of them. But when the Jews refused his mercy, God was merciful to you instead. And now, in the same way, the Jews are the rebels. And God's mercy has come to you. But someday, they too will share in God's mercy. Well, I'll be grateful when that happens. He's still got his hand on Israel. There ain't no two ways about it.
Amen.
Now, I want to tell you all something that our ambassador, I can't even think of her name, but this, what?
Condoleezza Rice.
Condoleezza Rice, okay.
Rice.
She.
Rice, like Rice-a-roni.
Okay, Rice, okay. Okay, so the ambassador, the lady that went to Israel, that done all these things the other day, and trying to speak for our nation to get them to give away more of Israel, while she left there, which I'm thinking that she's probably feeling good about herself, and she's on the way back, I happened to look at the aviation map to see what kind of weather was in the United States since it was pouring down rain here. And I've been a pilot and looked at aviation maps for 50 years, and I have never saw what I saw the other night when she was on the way back from Israel. But the other night, when I pulled up the weather from 100 miles or 150 miles west of here, from the Gulf Coast to up into Canada, completely off the coast of the east coast of the United States, was one humongous red flashing thunderstorm with lightning. I have never seen one that big in my life.
Was that on Friday?
It was last week. Last week or whatever it was, or a week and a half ago, whenever it was, I have never seen that big of a storm over the United States in my life. I was amazed.
Coast to coast, border
to border? No, from about 100 to 150 miles west of here, maybe around Abilene. From Abilene to the Gulf Coast, all the way up to Canada, went way up into Canada, and from there all the way off into the coast on the other side, plumb up to Connecticut, plumb down to Florida. There was not a place you could fly. And that's the night that American, that afternoon, they canceled 100 and something flights. Y'all remember that? If you might have been flying, they canceled 100 or 150 flights out of DFW alone because of weather. You know how much money it costs an airline to cancel 100, 150 flights? A fortune. And, of course, the people on the ground are all upset. We want to go. And they ain't got a brain cell working. No, you wouldn't want it to go. I've been in one or two of them, and it ain't no fun. You know, and they're thinking, well, I'm riding in this great big jet. Let me tell you, that great big jet, I remember when I was working for Braniff in 1968, I think it was. In 1968, Braniff had a deal going to be the number one on-time performer. And they were doing a good job of it. But out of Houston, my cousin, he was an electrical engineer, and he had a flight to catch coming back to Dallas, and he got a little bit longer in his business meeting than he should have. And when he got out to the airport, his flight was boarded, and it was full. Although they had 5 minutes left, they said, we're sorry, you have to be here at least 10 minutes, so we give away your seat to someone else. You'll have to wait for the next flight. We said, but I had a confirmed ticket. He said, I'm sorry. It says you got to be here at least 10 minutes. Okay, so he thinks, I got to catch the next one. Well, it's a good thing, because that flight, a Lockheed Electra with 86 people on board and the crew and the hostesses, left Houston Hobby, and they're coming up here, and there's huge thunderstorms just around the Metroplex. And the radars wasn't as good back in those days as they are today. And the controllers told him, we're vectoring everybody around, coming in around this way to come around those storms to come back in to Love Field. He said, I believe I see a hole through here. I'm going to come straight through. They said, well, you make the final decision, but according to our radar, there's some pretty serious stuff out there where you're going to come through. But he thought, I'm going to be on time. I ain't going to be late. And he started through that, and he came into a tornado in the air, and it ripped the entire wing with two engines off of a Lockheed Electra, and we found the wing 3 miles from where we found the rest of the airplane, and everybody on that airplane, of course, was killed. Everybody. scattered that airplane over 5 square miles. You remember that, Miss Bobby? As the one he was on. Oh. Okay. My cousin was supposed to have been on it. And he missed it. But there was a full airplane full of people. And they all died on that airplane. Now let me tell you, when the airlines cancel the flight, you can be assured there's something out there they think is very bad. And if they cancel it, just be grateful. Just be grateful. Because most of us are not checking the weather. We go out to catch a flight, we don't look at the weather. But thank God the airlines are looking at the weather. They don't want to kill their passengers and they don't want to lose their airplanes. And so this case, the guy made the wrong decision and it tore him all to pieces. Now then, when we think about how merciful God is here, it says, now in the same way the Jews are the rebels and God's mercy is coming to you, but someday they too will share in God's mercy. Now, we're grateful for this mercy. Verse 32 and 33. For God has imprisoned all people in their own disobedience. Think about this. For God has imprisoned all people in their own disobedience so He could have mercy on everyone. Now, is most people disobedient to God? They sure are. Most people are disobedient to God. So He imprisons all people in their own disobedience, so He could have mercy on everyone. Aren't you glad God has mercy on us? Yes. If He wasn't a merciful God, folks, you wouldn't be able to say, thank you, Lord, I can open that hand. Amen. You wouldn't be able to open it. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. Now, boy, Dave was trying to pass that on to us a while ago. Oh, what a wonderful God. Of course, he watched this little 10-pound, 8-ounce critter come popping out of his wife's body. And he got to watch that little thing come out and with no tearing or nothing, without any major pain. And she was able to get up in just a few minutes and walk around. I mean, last night, I mean, just hours after the baby born, she's already in her couch, sitting there holding it and all this stuff. I think, wow, God does good work, doesn't He?
Amen.
And today she was walking around in the room, you know, up there. I thought, wow, praise God. Amazing. And I've told many people, it's amazing what happens when we obey God. Then God delivers our babies for us. We don't have all this problem and complication and pain and screaming and hollering, you know. But you got to be a woman that knows God. And if you got a good husband that loves God and is there with you, and he's praising the King for this little child that's fixing to come out of your body, you know, then God will say, oh, yeah, okay, I'll take good care of you. And it changes everything. But when you do it without Him, it can be painful. Very painful. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are His riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His methods. You know, I go back and I think of that scripture right there. When I think about how impossible it is for me to understand His decision and His methods, I think about whenever God took my wife and my daughter and did what He did to those babies. I didn't understand that, but I knew He was God, Keith. I knew He knew what He was doing. And I knew all I had to do was just stay in faith and I would see His glory. Now, I didn't have a clue that He was going to put me in a healing ministry with confirmation, with so many wonderful miracles that everybody would have to know only He could have do it. But hey, I got news for you. You don't belong to yourself.
Amen. Thank you.
If you accepted Jesus, that piece of flesh you live in, Terry, belongs to the King. And He can do whatever He wants to with it. Now, we hope He lets it live for a long time, right?
Amen.
Right, Frank?
Yeah, He says it's mine.
And He says it's yours. That's right. Absolutely right. And He gave it to you. And He gave you to her.
Yeah.
So, y'all belong to each other. And we all belong to God. Praise the King for that. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. I mean, when you begin to get a hold of this, you can think how wonderful the King is. How great are His riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His methods. So then what do we have to do? Just trust Him, right?
Amen.
Just trust God. So when you trust Him. Okay, verse 34 and 35. For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Do you know what He's thinking? I have no idea. Who knows enough to be his counselor? Oh, I know. I think we need to have a board meeting today, Jack, and you and me meet with God and tell him what we think about things, okay? We're going to be God's counselor. Give me a break. He's the king, isn't he? We just want to tell him we love him. And we appreciate him and we praise him that he's made us heirs of this great and awesome covenant that he gave to Abraham, that we can enjoy all this stuff. And who could ever give him so much that he would have to pay it back? I mean, after all, he already owns everything, right?
Amen.
He made it all. Everything belongs to him. Verse 36. For everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power and is intended for his glory. To him be glory forever.
Amen.
So who's in charge of everything?
God
is in charge of everything out there. It all belongs to him. And he can use you for his glory. And if whatever he chooses to use you for, be thankful. If he chooses you to be a housewife, be the best there is. If he chooses you to be a mechanic, be the best there is. If he chooses you to be a ditch digger, be the best there is. If he chooses you to be a doctor or a lawyer, be the best there is. You know, be good at what God calls you to do. Whatever he calls you to do, be the best you can. Because everything belongs to him. And he expects you and me to be the best. Now then, we're going to go to Romans 12, start verse 1. And we're going to talk about presenting ourselves to God. Now, after all these things, since we are his and we have been called to be his children, now he tells us what we're supposed to do as children. And Romans 12:1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, I don't just ask you, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept." Will he accept your service if it's not holy and clean and pure? No, he will not. He will not. So I'm out here living with some girl out of wedlock. I don't care what I do. He's not going to accept that, is he? No, it ain't going to get through. In fact, he says, not only will I not be able to get a single reward for that, but if I die living in a sin of adultery, he said, you ain't even going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're going to go to hell.
That's right.
Now, the average church member don't believe that. I mean, there's too many of them tell me, oh, I'm a Christian. You go to church? Oh, yeah, I go down here to the Methodist church, a Baptist church, a Catholic church, or whatever church. And this boy over here, yeah, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. You go to church? Yeah, I go to the same church she goes to. Or, oh, y'all are girlfriend, boyfriend? Yeah. Are y'all living together? Well, no, we don't live together. Oh, do you have sex together? Oh, well, yeah, we do that, you know. You know, they tell you that. Just as unconcerned. Well, I got to where I ask them. You know you two are going to go to hell like this? No, I don't believe that. No, I don't mean whether you believe it or not. God said it. I mean, I ain't going to be their judge, am I, Ruthie? God's going to be their judge. Now, see, too many of us churches have stopped teaching these things. And that's why we have too many people living in sin.
That's exactly right.
And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. The kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? I mean, he did save us, didn't he, Tom? He did graft us in a while ago, he's talking about. I mean, here we're lost and headed to hell, and we didn't even know it. And he comes over and grafts us in and gives us eternal life. The least we can do is give him a holy body back, right? Is this too much to ask? Absolutely not. Verse 2 and 3, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Now, too many Christians are doing that today. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And I'm going to tell you, the way to think is like God. Start thinking like God. And if you read the Scriptures and meditate on the Word of God, you will begin to learn to think like God. Do you know that I think about in the way I've trained men over the years to do different things, some of them to fly airplanes, some of them to work on equipment and everything else. But if they can be around me 5 or 10 years, I can teach a man to begin to think like I think. You know that? I've had men that said that, I can't do this, I can't fix that. And after a few years, I can get in there with them. I can build them to a point where I can get them to the point where they say, sure, I can do anything. I can do all things. I've done that to many men. Now see, how did they become like me? Being around me and listening to me teach them God's Word. Well, if we're around Jesus and in His Word, we're going to start thinking like Him eventually, aren't we? And we're going to be holy, just like He is. But He says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then, did you know the Scripture also says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you think that you're 50 years old and you're old, I'm sorry for you. You're old. That guy out there in Albuquerque the other day, 56 years old, kept saying how old he was. I finally asked him. He said, my dad, he died 3 years ago, and he was really old. I said, how old was dad? He said, he was 66. Dad was old, and he was 66, and he died 3 years ago. And he said, well, and I'm old, too. I said, well, how old are you? Oh, he said, Thurman, I'm really old. I said, well, good grief, what's old? He said, I'm 56. Now, see, this guy thinks he's old. If he lives to be 66, he'll probably be lucky. You can't live very long when you think you're old when you're in your 50s. I want to be a... Steve, what did you say the name of that organization was that the men had to be 100 to get in it?
Century Olympics.
Century Olympics. Steve was telling me about a man he was working out with. I believe you're working out with this one guy. And he said this guy was lifting weights, working out 5 days a week. And he said, I looked at him and I thought, oh, the guy's probably 60, 62. Because he was in good health, tight muscles, tight skin, and all that stuff, right? And so Steve said, I'm down there working out too. And I said, by the way, sir, how old are you? And you know what the guy told him? Oh, I'm just a young man. I'm only 87. 87? He didn't look 87, did he, Steve? But that's what he said, right? 87 years old. The man thinks he's young, and he's 87, and he's working out 5 days a week, and his goal is to become a member of the Century Club. You've got to learn to think like God to get there. You know that?
Amen.
When you start thinking like God, you can get to that 100. But God will transform you in the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do. And you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. Now, of course, His will is for us to get out there and produce fruit for His kingdom. To tell people about Him. Be a living example, a light wherever we are, right? That's exactly what we're supposed to do. Okay, verse 3 and 4. As God's messengers, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourself. Measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Now, who gives us this measure of faith? God does. Do you want more of that stuff? After He gives you the measure of faith, then how do you increase it? Get in the Word and study, right?
Amen.
Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Verse 4 and 5. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of His one body and each of us has a different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other and each of us needs all the others. Now, I don't care what God called you to do. I don't care how old you are or how young you are or anything else. I don't care if you're 5 or 105. If God called you to do something, you need to be serious about doing what you do for God. You need to give it your all. You don't want to just be flippant in what you do. You do not want to be that. I mean, you don't want to be lazy. You don't want to be, we've been reading in the Proverbs. We've been studying in the Proverbs the last several weeks on Tuesday night. And we're seeing what God has to say about the lazy sluggard. I mean, it's all over the place. If you're lazy, you know, I can remember guys that used to work for me. And how some of them, of course, they were a union down there in that last place, the Sky Shift I worked. Those guys, they knew they had the union to back them up. So they didn't think they had to be too serious about what they did. But I was a man that, as a manager, you never knew where I was going to be. One night I'd been to a Bible teaching downtown Dallas, and it wasn't over till about 11. And so I'd been having trouble with one of the boilers down there, so I thought, I'll just run back by the plant and check that boiler tonight and see how it's performing. So about 12 o'clock, I happened to show up in the boiler room. You know, I go upstairs to where one of the boilers was upstairs I was having trouble with. I go up there and I walk to the end, and when I did, sitting on a little stool in the end in the corner was a guy reading a newspaper. He didn't see me. Of course, it's noisy in there. The boilers are running, so he didn't hear me walking. I walked up there and I looked there a minute, and I stood there and watched him a minute. I stood there and watched him a few more minutes. And finally I said, "Hey!" Put the newspaper down. I said, "What are you doing up here?" "Oh," he said, "I sat down here to read the newspaper a minute." I said, "You're supposed to be working." He said, "But I took a break." I said, "You don't take a break in here. You take a break in the cafeteria, and there are certain times." I said, "You're stealing from this company. That's what you're doing." And I said, "You're going to stand before God for what you're doing. You know that?" And I said, "As long as I'm here, you're going to have to prove to me from this day forth beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be an employee of an upper notch, or you will never get another increase. I will never sign your papers for an increase until you prove to me you're a worker." There's too many people out there that's not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're out there doing just as little as they can, trying to get their paycheck. And that's why everything in the world costs you so much. And now then, Tim and I was talking the other day, and he said, "Dad, it really upsets me when in the physical training business I'm in, the people that have do such a lousy job of eating and exercising right." So he said, "We got so many people that are sick and afflicted in America because they will not take care of their bodies." And he said, "Do you know that I just saw a report from General Motors?" Of course, he has a General Motors car. We have a General Motors car. He said, "General Motors spends more money for health insurance than they do for steel." You want to know why your car costs $30,000? Because General Motors is having to pay health insurance for people that cost a fortune. They pay that. So guess who pays that? You get to pay it. When you go down and buy a car, probably the first $10,000 or $15,000 of the price of a $30,000 car goes for their benefit package. And why is that? Well, I'll go a step beyond what my son knows. It's because of sin.
That's right.
It's because of sin. As we sin, we get sick and afflicted. Because let's take it back down. In fact, let's stop right there in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. And I want, 5. And I want Dave to flip back to Exodus 15:26 under the old covenant. And I want you to see a promise from God, what he promised when it talks about sickness and disease. Now, you can either believe this or not believe. This is just one place. But there's many places this scripture is in the Word of God. But look at Exodus 15:26. "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight." Now then, what does that say? If you will listen what?
Carefully.
And do what is right in your sight?
No, His sight.
The world is full of opinions, isn't it?
Yeah.
We want to do, it's okay. Oh, you can do this because that's the way I look at it. It don't make no difference what you and me think, is it? It's all what's written in this book.
Amen.
This book is what you and I are going to be judged around. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God. The voice of the Lord your God? What is the voice of God? Somebody said, "I ain't never heard God's voice." If you ever opened that book and read it, you heard His voice, didn't you, Tom? It might have been coming out of your mouth. But if you're reading it off those pages, that's God talking to you, isn't it? Absolutely. If you want to hear God's voice, just open the Word and read it. That's His voice. So it said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, obeying..." Obeying? You mean I have to obey?
Yeah.
"Obey His commands and His laws." How many of them?
All of them.
Not just one or two. Not if I think it's okay. That's just like I get out there on that freeway and I think, well, that law is out there for everybody else to drive 65, but that don't mean it for me. I can drive 80 because I'm in a hurry today. It don't work like that, does it?
Amen.
When the cop sees me down there.
For a little while.
But a lot of people think that, don't they? I'm immune to the laws. I can drive like I want to. You can't until a cop sees you. And then he's going to pull you over and give you a little ticket. And, you know, that happens all the time. Uh-oh. Keith didn't get a ticket, did he?
No.
Oh, Lord. Lord, be merciful to us. Obeying his commands and his laws, then I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who healed you. Now then, what is going, according to that scripture right there, if I was a lawyer, and this is a law book, right? So this is a law written in God's Word. So if I'm a lawyer, what do you have to do to get God not to put any sickness and disease upon you? If you obey him in everything, how much sickness is he going to take away?
All of it.
He will put none of these diseases upon you, which he put upon the Egyptians, if you obey him. So if you got sickness and disease, what is the first place you need to look? Is the problem with God or is it with you?
Come on now.
Who's the problem with?
Me.
It's with me. That's right.
Yeah.
And he's no respecter of persons. He don't care if it's a woman or a man, does he? He don't care if you're old or young. Isn't that something? So every human being is going to be judged around this book.
That's right.
So I learned a long time ago that we go back now to Romans, where we were in Romans. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all part of his one body, and each of us has different works to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Now, since we're all part of the same body and we're him, do you think he wants his body sick?
No.
I would not think so. No, he does not plan for it to be sick. That's what he died for. Okay, verse 6 and 7. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. I mean, certain. He has given everybody the ability to do something well.
Right.
Now, if your ability is to make the best pecan pie in the world. In other words, Friday night we went down there. There was a pecan pie sitting there. And so Cheryl cut her a little piece after her meal. And when she come and sat down and took a couple of bites of that, she said, "Whoa, I've gone to heaven." She said, "That's the best pecan pie I ever eat in my life." So she had to have another one. And the next day she brought one home with her. And she told that woman, "Man, you make the best pecan pie ever." And when we got home, as we were getting in the airplane, she said, "Will you hold this for me?" I said, "Sure, I'll have it." She said, No, I'm only going to let you hold this. You might eat it. So we get home, and first thing she does, as soon as I get her out of the airplane in the car, she gets a fork and she eats every bite of that pecan pie. I said, "You going to share any of that with me?" She said, "No." But she saved me one little bite. She got down and she said, "Okay, here's one. You better eat it quick before I do." What a woman, right? But boy, it was good. I'll have to say that. Boy, it was. Well, no, we don't talk about me. I'm only talking about you. See, I don't talk about me. You know, good grief. I mean, that ain't the way we do this game, is it right? Life is so much fun, isn't it, folks? Does God satisfy our mouth with good things? I mean, some of them cooks over there in the country, in that little country. I mean, there's some of them women over there. They made this stuff. I mean, they didn't go down to the grocery store and buy this stuff. They put it together and made it. And everybody knows there ain't nothing like them girls that are raised in the country that makes good home-cooked meals. I mean, ain't many of them girls left. And you find a place like that, you get out in the country around, you know, and you find one of them women that's been making them pecan pies all of her life from scratch. I mean, she makes the crust. She makes the fillings. Puts the pecans on it. Woo! Man, that stuff will make you slap your pappy. You know that? Wow, this is good stuff. Wow. And that's what that pecan pie was, that good. And, of course, that apple fritter, somebody else cooked an apple fritter. Man, it was great, too. I had a little of both, and I couldn't decide which one to eat, so I just ate both. Now, God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, then serve them well. If your gift is making them pecan pies, make them well. Well, boy, that woman made them well. I will say, If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. You know, put some effort into it. Seek the Lord. Ask Him to bless you. Give you the gift of being able to convey to others what the Word says. If He calls you to be a teacher of anything, you might be a teacher in the world, teaching people how equipment works or whatever. But whatever you're going to do, do good. Be good at it. And if somebody says, boy, you're the best teacher I ever seen. So, oh, it's because I'm a Christian and I serve the Lord. He's given me this gift. You give Him all the glory and He'll give you more of that gift, won't He?
Amen.
He'll make you the best you've ever been. It's amazing. Now then, verse 8 and 9. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. In other words, do it well. And if you have money, and some people do have money, and some people have that money, he says, then share it generously. Because God didn't give everybody $1 million. And you know why He doesn't? Because He knows what a fool you would make out of yourself if He gave you $1 million. And you know, He gives you exactly what you can handle. You know, I mean, I've seen some people say, man, I wish I could win the lottery. It's up to $20 million. And I say, well, what would you do with $20 million if you had it? Whoa, the first thing I'd do is buy me a new Maserati. Hey, you don't need a Maserati. And then I'd go buy me a $1 million house. Well, how many people's in your family? Just me. And you're going to buy a $1 million house? I always wanted one. And then, boy, he starts spending that money. And 30 minutes later, you say, well, now what else? Well, the rest of it I'm going to put in the bank and save till I need it. What about God? God who? Oh, you ever heard about tithing? Tithing? 20 million? That'd be 2 million? Give God 2 million? You got to be kidding. Well, that's why God ain't going to give you nothing. If your first word out of your mouth, Lord, if you were to bless me with winning the lottery, of course, I ain't going to play the lottery because I think that's gambling and I think that's sin.
Amen.
But if I was a Christian and I had played the lottery and I did win $20 million, the first thing would be half of it would go to God.
Amen.
With that kind of plans, you know, He might let you win it. You know, isn't that something? But now don't go out and start buying lottery tickets and say, God, you know, if you let me win this, I'm going to give you half of it. Because, you know, I ain't going to tell you to do that at all because I firmly, completely believe that's sin. I believe this government we have today is scamming the people all over the place by taking the poor people's money. They're all hoping they're going to win the lottery. And I'm going to tell you, the chances of you winning the lottery, it's better today that your chances are greater today that you'll get struck with lightning than you'll win the lottery. You know that? Almost nobody wins the lottery. One out of a jillion. You know, and in fact, here a few years ago, I saw in the Denton paper up here, it says, is winning the lottery the answer to your problems? And it had the last 10 people that had won a multi-million dollar lottery in the state of Texas. Right down the line, divorce, all kinds of problems,
bankruptcy,
you name, only one of the men still was intact going. Everybody else had failed big time, divorced, separated, battles between him and the kids, throwed everybody into disarray. And he says, is winning the lottery the answer to your problems?
No,
it is not. That's why God don't let you have that money, because He know you'd make a fool out of yourself. You're not able to handle money. That's why you don't have any. You know that? Some people say, man, if I had it, I'd spend it. Well, that's why you don't have it. You make a fool out of yourself. God knows your heart. Doesn't that right?
I heard that if you were handed a lot of money, it would magnify who you already are and the problems you already have.
That's right, yeah. Either way, right? Either way. It says here, but if your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take the responsibility seriously. You know, don't be a flippant. If you're a manager somewhere, be very responsible. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, then do it gladly. Whatever He calls you to do, do it for the King. Now, everybody can't be a big boy in a company or something. It takes workers, you know, to get the job done. And so whatever He's called you to be good at what He called you to do. If you're a dishwasher, be the best dishwasher. You know, when you wash the dishes, make sure they're clean. You know, I mean, when I wash dishes, I wash my own dishes here at the Minister's Center most of the time. And when I do them, mine are always clean, and I make sure that I scrub them good, and I want them to be clean for the next person. You know, I don't want to just flippantly wash the dish and somebody take it out and say, oh, look at all the food on this. No, I wash my own. Now then, the next couple of verses. Don't just pretend that you love others. As a few people do that, really love them. Hate what is wrong or evil. Stand on the side of good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Now, these are requirements right out of the Word of God for you and me. Verse 11 and 12. Never be lazy in your work. How often can I be lazy at what I do? As a Christian? Never. Should I slough off or goof off if I'm working? No. I took these scriptures to heart when I was working for the companies I work for. I still take them to heart today. I mean, you will not find me goofing off. I put in, I don't even know how many hours I put in. I work till I get so tired. Actually, I don't get tired. I just work till I feel like I'm going to need some rest. And so I go to bed. And that usually be somewhere between 12:30 and 3 in the morning on an average day. I never go to bed before midnight. It just don't happen. I mean, it's just rare. And I know everybody can't do what I do. And I usually get up now. If I go to bed at 12 to 3, I get up at 8, 7:30 or 8. I had a pretty good night's sleep. So when I sleep hard. I sleep good. When I get up, I work hard. And I go. I am trying my best to do the best I can for God. I don't want Him to think I'm a slough off or a lazy person. I want to be diligent about His business. But some people are not that way. Some people are, I mean, I have worked men, mostly men, and some of them are just there to get a paycheck. They're not there to do what you ask them to do. They're there to kind of goof off. But, hey, when it comes time, in fact, when I went down to Sky Shift, I thought when I came in there as a manager, they had a union there, and almost every man there was what they called a number one worker, and they all got exactly the same pay. Now, if you were a lead, you got 50 cents an hour extra. When I moved in there and saw what was going on, I said, man, ain't unfair about this. This guy here, he's running the place. He's getting the same than this guy over here, and he's a nothing. He don't know nothing. He can't do hardly nothing, and he ain't trying to do nothing. I said, this is not fair. I'm going to change this. And I went to the union and told them, I want to change. I want to put some different pay levels in here for these guys. They said, you'll never be able to do it with this company. I said, you guys are looking at the wrong man when you say, I'll never be able to do this. I said, I guarantee I will do it. And I did. And I changed that structure. And those men that were really up there on top, before the next year was over, those men had gotten a $5 an hour increase in pay. Hey, those men that were workers, that were working for the same pay, that were out there doing a good job, getting the job done. I was there a year. I watched them. I knew who was doing what. And the men that were those workers, I promoted them to different ranks and different positions. I wrote all the criteria in, what you had to know, what you could do. I protected myself so the little slough off could never be there. He would have to step over into that realm. You was going to get rewarded for what you did. You know that's the way God does us? Yep. If you're a slough off and lazy, He ain't going to bless you. He ain't going to bless you. Never. How often?
Never
be lazy in your work. But serve the Lord enthusiastically. We ought to be on fire for the King every day, right? Yeah. Don't just walk in and somebody say, maybe ain't nobody looking. Hey, are you a Christian? I said, no, and I don't want to talk about it. Oh, I'm sorry. You don't even know who you are. I mean, I think about Dave the other day when he walked over there he drove over there to get some of this gravel for the road. I mean, he talked to every man over there in that place about Jesus and handed out CDs and DVDs and everything else. One of them said, I don't want one of them. Oh, he said, you must have been raised up in church. He's got an answer. But he did it in love. And before it was over, the next time he come through there, he's talking about God and how God healed him and all those stuff. And the guy said, "Did it really happen to you?" He said, "Yes, it did." He said, "You know, maybe I will take one of those CDs." See, when you walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, and you mean you've heard of people getting healed? No, he said, "I've heard of lots of people get healed, but I got healed." What did you have? An incurable disease that no doctor could heal. What? And you got healed? Where? At church. Ooh, that CD about that stuff? Yeah. Well, maybe I'll take one of them then. You know, when we walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, people want what we got. I mean, if you're living the same kind of life they are, who wants what you got?
That's right.
Never be lazy in your work. Never. But serve the Lord enthusiastically and then be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and always be prayerful. Oh, be patient in trouble? You mean I'm going to be in trouble? Yeah. You're going to stay in trouble if you do something for Jesus. Guarantee. I mean, I never had any problem with HR until I started really doing something for Jesus. And then I was in trouble regularly. For what? For teaching God's Word and praying for the sick. Can you imagine you pray for a woman in the workplace that got her arm burned really bad, and the next morning she's completely healed, and they call you on the carpet for that? Can you imagine that? I mean, a woman, she's in pain. She needs healing. Oh, yeah, they're willing to pay the high dollar insurance costs and take her to the hospital and let her be off work for 6 or 8 weeks. But don't you go up there and lay hands on her and pray for her and let God heal her immediately, because if you do, they're going to fuss at you. That must be the devil in them, right?
Amen.
Guarantee it's the devil in them. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be enthusiastic about God. When you're enthusiastic about God, when you do everything His way, guess who shows up for you? God does. That's right. Jesus shows up. But you got to read His Word and know what He said. Now then, if you're that lazy sluggard, He's not going to do much for you, is He? But you know, if you're that lazy sluggard in your workplace, how would you like to get laid off somewhere and you go to put in an application somewhere else and the company calls over there and says, what kind of an employee was Thurman? Oh man, he was a sluggard. That's why we had to fire him. He wouldn't do nothing. You know, he come to work, but he is always late. 10, 15 minutes late every day. And he was always ready to leave for the coffee break early and come back late. And he always left for lunch early and come back late. And he was always ready to leave 15 minutes before quitting time. If you want a man like that, hire him. Anybody wants a man like that? No. But they call over and say, "What kind of man was he?" "Oh man, he was here 15, 20 minutes early every morning. Hardly ever took a coffee, Coke break, or coffee break, tea breaker. He just worked. And for lunch, we give him 45 minutes, and he might take 20 minutes. He'd go up and eat his lunch, he'd back on the job. He wanted to get things done. He would stay till he had to leave in the afternoon to get it done. And when he got through with it, it always worked just like it's supposed to." Would you hire a man like that? Ooh, would I ever? Would I ever? Or if they say, "Well, he's mediocre. He's nearly on time, and you know, and he usually goes home on time, but he's not very fast. He works kind of slow." Well, I might take him and I might not. At least I'm going to look around, see if I can find something better than that. I want one that's enthusiastically on fire. Is there anything wrong with that? Whenever you go to build a building, which group of these men do you want, Keith?
The ones that workers.
Oh, the workers. Because the final buck comes to you. They want that building done on time. And if you got a bunch of sluggers out there, you can't get it done.
That's right.
You want them men that when you tell them to go do this, they get it done, right?
Yes, sir.
Sure, everybody wants those kind of men. Now then, let's go to a couple more verses. We're going to quit because we're going to take communion today. Next two verses. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. Did God call us to help people in need?
Yes.
That's why we're working on cars now. That's why Bruce is working on cars out there. We're trying to get cars fixed. You know, we're doing what we can. But we work on anybody's car. You know, we do it at a very reduced rate. You know, we will do you a good job at a real reasonable price if you're a Christian. We work on Christians' cars. You know, we're not advertising. We don't want the world out there. You know, we just fix Christians' cars. especially little ladies that don't have money to fix their own. So we fix them, and some of them we fix for free. Pay for the parts and everything. If they don't have the money, we fix them for free. So that's the way we are. But if you're a Christian, you need something. I think about one of the men here in this church. He's got a vehicle, a check engine light came on the other day, and they said they'd charge him $80 or $90 just to plug a sensor onto it and tell him what's wrong with it. And so he called me and wanted to know if we could check it. I told him, sure. So he brought it up here and we checked it. And I didn't charge him nothing, you know. But he always has helped us in lots of ways. So what are we supposed to do for each other? Help each other. When God's children are in need, whatever it is, be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. I don't do a very good job on that. I'm too busy. I never know when dinner's going to be. I eat whenever I'm hungry, and so I really don't invite a lot of people home for dinner. That's just something I've never done. That's not one of the gifts God give me. Or if they need lodging for the night. Now, I've provided lodging for a lot of people. If people persecute you because you're a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. That's hard, isn't it, Steve? Oh, it definitely tests you. Especially when people are so mean to you and do all those things, you want to get even with them. Now, that's the flesh, isn't it? Sure, that's the flesh. I mean, sometimes even when Christians do something wrong, I mean, just like when Cheryl eat that apple pie, you know, I mean, that pecan pie, you know, I had to, what the word says? Love remembers no wrongs. So I had to be loving and kind to her, although she did share a little piece with me, though. I could have had a whole piece if I'd have wanted. I'm just giving her a hard time. But, you know, I mean, I'm just giving you the example between a man and a wife. Sometimes, as a husband and a wife, both Christians, we're harder on each other and do less for each other than we will for somebody else. And that's the way it's not supposed to be like that. You know, you're supposed to love your mate. You're supposed to be good to your mate. But not only to your mate, you're supposed to be good to everybody, right? Everybody's supposed to be good to. Now then, if people persecute you because you're a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. So if somebody else is doing something wrong with you and they persecute you because you're a child of God, just speak a blessing over them. Now then, we're going to stop at verse 14 today. I wanted to go a little further, but that's as far as I'm going to get. Verse 14, we'll remember that day, 14. And we're going to take communion. For those of you that are involved in serving the communion, we got it all back there. If you will get the communion and pass it out, we will appreciate it. Now, God's got some very good things here in the book of Romans to tell us how to live day by day. And we need to hear this over and over and over, so it's readily available to us, so we will do what the King says. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this bread that we're passing out here. And this... Thank you, sir. We invite you to take communion with us if you are a believer. We invite you to be a partaker of the body and of the wine, the juice of our Lord. We do this here the first Sunday of every month. I tell you, I started trying to do this every day, and it's amazing how many times I forget. You know, I mean, here about a month ago, I started trying to take communion every day in the morning when I first get up. And I may go 3 or 4 days and do it, and then I may miss one or two. And when I miss one or two, then it's very hard to get back. I forget it. But I really think that when I read the book of Acts, they went about day by day breaking bread. And I think this is what they were talking about. Breaking bread, communion bread, and drinking the wine every day. So, and I've told lots of people, if you're sick and afflicted, it wouldn't hurt anything if you were to take this medicine 3 or 4 or 5 times a day. If you take this communion, remind the Lord, Lord, this body, this piece of bread that I'm taking is pierced and striped, and it's a symbol of you. So by your stripes I was healed. So I'm taking this bread as a symbol of my healing, because you are the healer, and this is a symbol of your broken body that you bore for me so that I can be healed. So, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this bread. And if I had a sickness that I couldn't get rid of, I guarantee I'd be on the Lord's doorstep with this at least morning, noon, and night. At least three times a day, I would be taking communion, reminding the Lord of His promises, reminding Him that I'm forgiven, I'm washed in the blood, and reminding Him that I'm healed by His stripes. Now, Father, we thank you for this bread that you sent your Son to pay the price for us, that it is pierced, it is unleavened bread, and it has is no representative of sin. It's pure, and it has those holes in it. It was pierced just like you were and striped, and you did all this even before you went to the cross, and you did this for us. And Lord, we take this now as a sample of your body, take it in our body, and we praise you and thank you for the privilege to take this. In Jesus' name, amen. And then when they put him on the cross, his blood ran down that cross and down on the ground for you and me to wash away mine and your sins, Tom. And we can, as we read there in Romans, that we are so grateful for that gift, aren't we? He came to Israel. They rejected him. So then he sent his apostles out to us. And Lord, I want you to know one more time, I am so grateful that I've been grafted in, that I'm a son of God. I am so thankful. I cannot thank you enough that I am a child of God. And Lord, I believe that everybody in this room is a child of God. If they are not, we will show them how to become one before they leave today, if they'll be willing to come up. Well, Lord, we thank you for the blood. It washes away our sins and forgives us for everything. Now, Lord, help us this week to walk without any sin in our life. Help us to walk holy and pure and clean in your presence. And we thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to pour out his blood so we could be clean. In Jesus' name, Lord, it's done. Amen. After we pray the prayer, closing prayer, if any of you that need prayer to come up for anything, we'll be here to pray for you. And if there's anything that you want as far as the materials over there, CDs and DVDs and cassette tapes up here and back there, we've got single tapes back over there and boxes of them up here. Everything back there is free. You can take anything you want. We do not put a limit on what you take. So just be our guest. If you want to give a donation to the ministry, there's a box over here beside the door. As you go out, you can give a donation if you want to.
And if they
want to
bring any food for
yesterday. And, if there is anybody. Who is this little critter?
I just wanted to share with you. This is Autumn and Hugh's new baby.
Oh, praise the King.
This is Victoria.
Now, that thing looks like a tiny little critter compared to the one I just saw this morning.
She weighed 7'9" at birth, but she was born in 4 minutes, 3 pushes.
Wow.
And that's what happens when you break the curse.
Amen.
See?
And walk in obedience to the word, right,
Amen.
Young lady?
Amen.
But God is so good to those children that obey Him.
Amen.
Isn't He wonderful?
Amen.
Another little thing. And Lord, bless this little thing, Lord, and say we claim this little thing, spirit, soul, and body, for you and for service under your kingdom forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Next week, y'all will probably get to see little Joshua, and he's twice that size. Huh? Oh, wow. Okay, so she may bring the baby out today. Y'all may get to see him today. Praise the Lord. But boy, he's a tiger. Woo. Thank you, Lord. But anyway, all the media there is free and everything if you want it. If you need to be prayed for, we'll invite you to come up after this prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for all the good things you do for us, your children. We're grateful that you grafted us in. And Lord, help us this week to stay holy and clean and pure and obey you so we can stay grafted in. We do not want to be cut off, but we want to stay grafted in and walk holy and obedient to your word. And we know you do wonderful things for us that obey you. And Lord, thank you for being a mighty loving God and blessing us in so many ways. And Lord, if we go this week, bless everything we put our hands to. And Lord, Tuesday night, bring people to Bible study 7 to 9. Next Saturday, bring people to the healing school at 1 to 5. And then again, start next Sunday, 2 to 4. Bless us as we go forth this week and use us all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.